Today's message is going to be about spiritual people. But what comes to mind when you think about spiritual people? What do you think of? What, when you see it, reminds you or tells you that a person is spiritual? Are you spiritual? Do you aspire to be spiritual? Maybe things come to mind like the person prays a lot. Yeah, that's a spiritual person. They pray a lot. Well, first of all, how do you know? If they're praying where you can see, you might want to question that. Maybe they fast a lot. Well, how do you know? Unless they tell you, or are they walking around looking like they fast? Or maybe they give God credit a lot for everything. Amen? Maybe everything's good all the time. They find a way to rise above the difficulties of life. And you can tell because they're giving God credit even when things are difficult. Maybe you view that as spiritual. Well, all of these things are admirable. All of those things. If you pray a lot, that's good. If you fast, that's also good for your benefit. And if you give God credit, that's also very, very good. But simply put, a spiritual person is one whose life is based on spiritual truth and who is led by the Spirit. So we know that a spiritual person is one whose life is led by the Spirit. So what does that look like? It looks like fruit that's on a tree that comes from the Spirit. Amen? Amen. That's what it looks like. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." Amen? Amen, amen. Now, these are nice words, but do we reflect these words? Do we reflect these words among our church family? Do we reflect these words at home with our nuclear families in our homes where we lay our heads? Do we reflect these things, this fruit at home? Do we reflect this fruit in our personal lives away from home? Amen?
Amen.
Now, I think it's Pastor Trina herself who said that if you are great and wonderful away from home with certain people that you choose selective fruitness or fruitiness. But when you get home, not so much. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you can't manifest it, if it does not manifest in all three of those realms, then the fruit wasn't real in the first place. It might have even looked kind of real. And if you grabbed it and smelled it, it might sometimes smell kind of real. But I promise you, when you bite into it, you will know the difference. We're talking about spiritual people. How many want to be spiritual people? How many believe they are spiritual people? Well, today I'm talking especially to those who don't think I'm talking to them. I'm talking to those who too many of the messages go right over your head because it's for everybody else. But the person talking to you right after church knows that you needed to hear it while you're talking about everybody else. It's nice to have folks around who are not quite doing so well or that have done a lot of stuff that you believe you can point at. But guess what? God's not going to let you use that to prevent you from having to change. So we're talking to whoever thinks we're not talking to you. Especially, amen?
Amen?
Today, we want to be able to bite into that fruit and have it taste like the Spirit. So how are we going to learn about that? We're going to learn from the context of the women's ministry theme text. Those things, love, joy, goodness, peace, all that stuff, that didn't just come out of the blue. It's nice if you want to thematically talk about the fruit of the Spirit and try to be a better person. But it was not said in a vacuum. So today we're going to learn from the context what led us to those words and actually what came out of those words. Very easy not to pay attention to it. So our text actually would be found in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13 through the rest of the chapter, and then to include one verse in chapter 6, that is chapter 6, verse 1. And as we begin, I'm going to give you the answer to the quiz. I'm going to give you the measuring stick that we're going to measure ourselves against. Amen? Today, it's really ultimately whether or not you are really a spiritual person. We're going to see what the Bible says about it. It's about how you treat other people. God is saying, now you are all the way at my altar. Do you know how many people you harmed? How many people you passed over? Do you know how much of your stuff you still brought to this altar that you needed to handle before you got here? The measuring stick I'm going to give you is, how do you think about people? This is the stuff that you think you can hide, but you have no idea how much your mail is being read. How do you think about people? Secondly, how do you talk about people when they are not around? How do you think about people? What's your conception of people? And as you think about the conception that you have of people, measure that against your perception of yourself. We talk about change all the time, mostly about somebody else that should change. Sometimes we talk about ourselves changing. But why don't we? Why don't we change? Right about now, I'm not talking really to so much the person who's struggling, fighting to change, pressing through all the stuff they have, trying to change. They can see change at the end of the rainbow. They can see it coming. Hopefully you see them trying. I'm talking about the ones that don't even realize they need to change. Thinking about people the wrong way. That leads to talking about people the wrong way. It ultimately leads to selectively treating people the wrong way. I don't care if you have a little corner of your life that you're just a little angel. We're talking about the real fruit when you bite into it. That is good. And it's spiritual fruit. So how do you think about people? How do you talk about people? How do you treat people when they are not at their best? And even when, and especially when your life is not going the way you want it to. You think because your life has some struggles associated with it that now we've got license to dump on people? License to treat people bad? License to start thinking ill about people? License to put your mouth constantly on people? License to treat them less than what a spiritual person would do? No, a spiritual person, especially, they can do all things through Christ, which strengthens them, which means doing exactly what you should do despite what's going on in your life. My life is tough right now. Their life is not what it ought to be. That's the challenge. Can I be what God wants me to be in that moment? When they're not at their best, when I got all kind of material I could point to. Oh, yeah, they got some stuff. So I got the right. Oh, I could go all day. I could have a field day on them. And my life ain't so great. I'm not feeling so hot. Things aren't going so well. Can we rise above it then and have the Spirit dominate? That's the question. Now, as we go to chapter 5, Paul is talking to the Galatian church about Judaizers. Judaizers were Christians, but they were Jews, Jewish Christians, who insisted you had to be a Jew first. You had to be engrafted into the family of the Old Testament Judaism first. Then you could be a Christian. So you needed to be circumcised. This outward thing. And Paul is telling them, if you dare be circumcised for that reason, Jesus' blood means nothing for you. It does not have an effect. Jesus' work has no impact on you if you're going back to the law first. It becomes of none effect, as Paul put it. And so I'm quickly going to go over to just the first verse of chapter 5. It's not part of our text, I know it. But I'm going to read it anyway. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now he's telling them, don't get caught up with the law, right? Standing fast in this liberty. But what is it liberty to do? I know what you liberated from, but what are you liberated to? Most of the people these days don't know much about the law. Even when they read it, they don't know that it's part of the law. So they don't realize what they're liberated from. But we are supposed to be, when you look at the fruit that's on the tree of the Spirit, you ought to be seeing evidence of what we are all liberated to. So what does it look like if somebody pays attention to us, if somebody knew our thoughts, if somebody knew how we talked about people, if people paid attention and graded us on how we really actually treat people, what would they say that Christian folk from For God's Glory Ministries has been liberated to? What would they say? We've been liberated to. That's a great liberation. I want that one. What kind of difference can you make if you're liberated to think about people the wrong way? If you're liberated to talk about people the wrong way? If you're liberated to treat people the wrong way? Amen?
Amen.
Now he goes on to say, and let's move on over to verse 13. We're going to get a feel. We said we're going to be standing fast, right? We're good at that kind of stuff, by the way. When something we really care about, we know how to dig in our heels. Matter of fact, you want to find out what somebody really cares about? Look where their heel marks are. The stuff they won't change. The stuff they don't give in on. The stuff that they do even when it's not convenient. The stuff that they do even when they don't do what they should do. Pay close attention to where their heel marks are. You'll see what they're really made of. Amen?
Amen.
So chapter 5, verse 13. Again, the point here is we are liberated, right, from that law. But what does he then tell them in verse 13? He says, "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty," right? We know that. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to" what? The flesh. So, of course, you know what we think about. You know, the law was made up of a bunch of do's and don'ts, right? So we think that he's saying that now don't abuse that liberty and go around and do all kinds of sins. You know what we think about. You got your list. Everybody has their list. So, in other words, you're at liberty. Jesus has died for your sins, but don't just go around doing all those sins just because he died for you. That's what comes to mind. But he says, "Ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." But what does he say after that? Okay. Now, we're delivered, right, from this Old Testament law. We don't want you to follow those Judaizers and get circumcised because Jesus will be of none effect at that point. And now he's following that point by saying, you have been liberated. But the very first thing that he points to that you should not do is to let that be an occasion for your flesh. But what aspect of the sin of your flesh does he point to? Not all the stuff we think of. But he says, "But that ye serve one another." Is that the spirit that we have? Is that the fruit we're manifesting, that we're serving one another? What I want you to do is I want you to get the picture in your mind of that person that you've been thinking ill about. I want you to get the picture in your mind of that person you've been talking about. And I want you to think, are you thinking about serving that person? Probably not. But he said, this is what we are liberated to. To serve, that word serve, by the way, means slave. To serve one another. A slave has to do what they got to do even when they don't feel like doing it. Are you that kind of fruit? Where people see you serving people, not just select special people, serving others. Paul said that don't use this liberty as an occasion for your flesh to be going all over the place. And he ain't talking about here philandering and all that sort of stuff. He says, but rather by love, serve one another. That's agape love, of course. That doesn't mean phileo love. I'm going to serve you because you're my ace, because you're my dude. I'm going to serve you. No. We're not talking about serving her because, oh, she's your boo. We're not talking about eros love. Well, we're not talking about storge love, where I'm going to serve these few because they belong to me. Maybe by blood, maybe not. But I'm going to take this select few, or they're like family to me. They're my adopted family. I'm going to treat them real nice because blood don't mean much. So I'm not going to treat the blood ones nice. I'm going to treat the ones that are really my adopted family nice. No, we're talking about agape love, the kind of love that you got to spread everywhere, which you can't do without Jesus. Hallelujah. Can't do it. If you're not plugged in, it's going to show. If you plugged into Eros, it's going to show. That's for your wife and your husband. That's great stuff. You plugged into Storge, it's going to show. And if all you got is phileo, that's going to show. But the fruit tastes different when it's agape, because through Christ, you can do all that. Through Christ, you can show love the way you should all in all those areas. But only through Christ. See, we've been trying to do all the different kinds of love without Christ. So we end up doing what people really want to do. We love who we really want to love. We give who we really want to give to. We say nice things to who we really want to say nice things to. We hold our tongue only for those we want to hold our tongue to. Amen. Let's go on to verse 14. Now, he just told us to love by serving one another, right? He says, for all of the law. So in other words, because all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Now, of course, he goes against that by using more than one word. But it's all fulfilled. You want to fulfill some law? You want to live by the law? Don't get circumcised. Accept Jesus Christ and live through him. And what does he say? For all of the law is wrapped up or fulfilled in one word, even in this. What does he say? Ooh. So you can't live up to the Old Testament law 100%. So now we get into the New Testament and you don't have to be, you know, you got Jesus and all that's great, right? So what does he leave you to do? Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we doing that? So whatever you said about so-and-so, would you want that said about you? Whatever you're thinking about so-and-so, do you want people to think that about you? Or do you want them to check in when you and say, I just want to check with you and see what you meant by that. I just want to check with you and see where your head was with that because I know how it hit me. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If you're driving along and you realize you needed to change lanes to get where you needed to, and you changed rather abruptly, do you want to be cursed out? Do you want to be yelled at and called a fool and stupid? Do you want that? Are you love? They can't hear me. Yeah, you're lucky. You're lucky they can't hear you. We're all lucky because of the things we think and the things we say and the way we treat people. Amen? Amen. That's the measuring stick today. There's that standard again, loving people as we love ourselves. Let's go on to verse 15. I'm going to tell you, he's going to tell us why this is so important. He says, but if you bite and devour one another. Now, have you read that before? That don't sound like your average scripture. And I'm curious, if especially if you read the King James, if you did read it before, because we got some Bible readers, what did you think he was talking about? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love by serving one another. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. A bite means a bite. Devour means to eat until nothing is left, or to injure until there's so that there's no chance for recovery. Do we injure one another so that there's no chance for recovery? Do we go that far sometimes? He says, take heed that ye not consume one another. That word consume means, in the Greek it is analisko. It is the word that where we get our word annihilate from. So if you biting on each other and devouring one another, leaving each other with, they can, you know, you ain't got no chance to come back with that person. You know it. The game ain't over. On the surface, the relationship still exists, but you really have no chance to come back. When you treat each other like this, you can end up annihilating one another, completely obliterating the relationship and the chance for God to bless in that relationship and through that relationship. Are you with me?
Amen.
He mentions this because this is the natural outcome when flesh is unchecked. There is a constant battle between your flesh and your spirit. If the flesh wins, we think about, you know, immorality and things like that, and that's actually part of the story. But in relationships, let me just tell you, stuff is going to happen. Because we all got stuff. And when we're at home, a real person comes out. And so that stuff starts to cause us to bite at each other. That stuff causes us to devour one another and then spit each other out. That's what happens. So that you end up with the whole source of what was supposed to be good being completely obliterated. He's telling you the spirit needs to win, because otherwise this is a natural outcome from the flesh. This is what he's saying. Amen?
Amen.
Because we all got something to sink our teeth into. You know, consciously, the other person's chinks in their armor better than you know your own. What's your stuff? I'm talking today most of all to those who probably have to think a little bit of time to come up with your stuff, because it's not really at on top of mind. That's all crowded with other folks' stuff. Talk to you, and the first word to come out is boom, 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 boom. You done beat up, slashed, and dashed, and killed 3, 4, 5 people with your tongue. First thing come out of your mouth. So what's your stuff? And we all got stuff. So we all got something for the other person to sink their teeth into. But if you're not spiritual people, this is what will happen to the relationships, all right? We will be annihilated. Verse 16, this I say then, now that I've told you all that, you got to be loving and serving and all that stuff, or else the unchecked, you will destroy yourselves. This I say then, what does it say? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, remember, now we think about, ooh, our loins, you know, but what's the context? What's he talking about? You better walk in the Spirit, live through the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, or you will cut folks up in your mind, with your mouth, and in your life. If you're not led by the Spirit, this is this flesh stuff he's talking about. So he says, walk in the Spirit so you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does the flesh want? What does the flesh really want? What is all of our flesh reaching out for, holding on to? The flesh is thirsty and hungry to be right. Anybody in here really need to be right? If we talk to the people who know you the best, would they say, you really need to be right? Ain't nothing wrong with being right. Ain't nothing wrong with being smart. I'm talking about what they say you need to be right. Because, see, that's how you can tell when you're in conversation with folks and they just got to be right. We're not talking about being right. That's okay. We're all right sometimes. But when the person, that person just got to be right. You can't have no conversation with them because there's no give and take, because in the end, they've got to be right, which means everybody else must be wrong. The flesh wants to win. The flesh wants to be in control. Mm-hmm. For those of us who have gotten past control, we believe. How'd you get there? How'd you get there? Did you come out better? How are you thinking about people? How are you talking about people? How are you treating people as a result of what you believe happened when you gave up control? Did it leave you more loving and serving? Or did you stop trying to control stuff by throwing it away? Did you stop trying to control people by throwing them away? Did you stop trying to control outcomes by throwing your love away? Because deep down inside, you can't hide. The flesh still wants control. So when we throw away what we think we threw away with control, the flesh still won. Because when I see you gave up that control, what do I see now? Now that the control layer supposedly came off, what's left? What's your thought life like? What's your talk like? Well, we're all made differently, so only one person can get their way, right? The spiritual person, verse 13, is love serving one another. So now you got two people coming, two different perspectives, wanting two different things. Their flesh wants two different things. But what happens if you love serving one another? Guess what? We don't even know if we got what we wanted because we're so wonderful in it together, because we're tripping over each other trying to serve one another. Amen. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you'll come to it seeing things differently, wanting things different. Your flesh wants to win. Your flesh wants to be right. It wants to be on top, but you don't even remember what you wanted. You're too busy caring about the other person. Is that the fruit? People see what it falls from. Is that the fruit that they bite into? Well, if you choose to follow the flesh, the next several verses tell you what you're going to end up. And it says a lot of the things that we're used to seeing. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Some of us have hatred that we don't realize. Variance or strife. Emulations, wrath. Anybody got some of that? Strife, seditions, heresies. Woo, that sounds terrible. That ain't me, but oh, envyings. Murderers. Hello, you don't have to pull out a knife or a gun to murder somebody. Jesus told you that. Murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This is the stuff that comes when the flesh is fully in its glory, amen? But then he goes on to say, but on the other hand, the fruit that you get to see when the spirit tree is flourishing is what? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. So this is what happens when the spirit dominates our lives and when we are led by the spirit. Again, let's pay attention to the context, because there goes those sweet little words, that nice little list of words that don't mean a thing if it's not manifested in your life. Right. Amen? Amen? So let's look at verses 24 through 26. He says, and they that are Christ's, are you Christ's? Right. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, starts making you think sexual, however, read on. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in it. So it ought to show, right? Let us not be desirous of vain glory. In other words, you know, it's got to be all about us. Mm-hmm. Bragging, provoking one another. But then there's the other side. See, it's too easy. Somebody doing well, and you want to think in your mind, because you got an issue, that sounds like they're bragging. Person's just sharing. But to you, they're bragging. Why? Because you got a problem. He didn't leave that. See, he didn't leave that. He ain't going to let you run too far with that. He says, provoking one another and envying one another. See, they don't have a bragging problem. You got an envy problem. You've been drinking too much Haterade, and that is the real problem. God can't bless nobody because it wasn't you, and you know what the flesh wants. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Would you want them to be happy for you? So then what? It's not hard, huh? It really isn't. If the spirit wins over the flesh, it's not hard. You know what? Ooh, I felt that thing. Spirit wins. I'm happy for you. Why? I'd want you to be happy for me. Easy, done. But no, we don't. Ooh. Sometimes the flesh wins. And listen to me now. The flesh wins, I'm envying. But when the flesh wins, you know what I'm doing? They're arrogant. They're bragging. Look at what's happening. The flesh is winning. I don't even know it's winning because I think I'm right. I'm pointing at them. The flesh is winning all day long. Did you hear that? Put that stuff in our face. That's not humility. That's not what God would have. What if they were just sharing? What if they thought that among all God's children, we could say good things that happened in our life? He know I'm struggling. Are you talking about that car? Is that really what he was trying to do? But verses 24 through 26, I just want to cover the whole thing again. And they which are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. He ain't talking just sexual. If you live in the spirit, now let us walk in it. Let us show it. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. No, we don't want to be all puffed up. We better than. Of course we shouldn't be doing that because you're going to figure out eventually that you're nothing. Provoking one another, that's not good, but envying one another. Some of us have such envy problems. Ain't nobody got to provoke nothing. They didn't provoke anything. They revealed it. They uncovered it. They released it. They unleashed it in some cases. Because now we feel emboldened to tear them apart, making ourselves feel better, having no idea how jacked up we are when we say it. Amen? Amen. So this last verse focuses on how we relate to one another. Remember, we're talking about all this spirit stuff, right? We're talking about all this spirit. What has he been focusing on? Yeah, he told you all those other sins and all that sort of stuff, but what did he land on? How you relate to one another. So now, this very last verse may be the most important. Because Paul goes beyond simple words that you can try to look up in the Greek and have all the definitions and maybe get them right or not. Talking about peace and joy and love and long-suffering and gentleness. They sound good. But now he gets into a specific example and an expectation that we can all measure ourselves against. After he said all that, and now we understand his true context, if you wondered what he was talking about, if you had some doubts about whether he's talking about you and how you treat people, how you thinking about people, how you talking about people, and how you're treating people, which is what people get to consume, what they get to see. Mm-hmm. If there was any doubt, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Mm-hmm. So let's go to the first portion of what he just said. Can anybody live up to this, by the way? Are you living up to this? So what does he say? He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, we want to be spiritual, right? We say we're spiritual, right? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the first portion, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what does this mean? It means if a man be caught in a fault, caught in a transgression, caught doing wrong. And it doesn't mean the moment that they are caught. It means their stuff is in the streets. It means their stuff is on display. Mm-hmm. Some of us judge folks who've been divorced. Their stuff is on display. You divorced in your heart anyway. You philandering in your heart and maybe outwardly. I'd rather stay married and treat her bad and treat him bad and put him into the dirt and be selfish and beat him down than to leave. You got the high ground, really? Need to read all of Luke and see if you have the high ground. That's an example. The people whose stuff is out there, they've been caught messing around. They've been caught. The IRS has caught up with them. Uh-huh. So their stuff is out there. Now, they tried to hide that as much as they could. We hide a lot of stuff. Can't have a straight conversation. constantly evading subjects, constantly giving half answers, constantly trying to project the best image we can of ourselves instead of having real conversations. So we're talking about here, if a brother happens to be caught in a fault, if a brother's stuff is out there where you can consume it, if a brother's stuff is out there where it cannot be hidden, it's out in the open, there is no denying. This brother or sister has only two choices, wallow in the stuff or repent. So we're talking about that stuff. If you have that situation going on, this person is down for the count. They're on the mat. We're not talking about the stuff you still ducking and dodging and making people think you are right. We're talking about you on the mat. The referee is counting you out. You have no, you can't. I mean, when one of those guys gets knocked out, they don't get up saying, yeah, you know, really, I could have. The whole world saw you. Okay? The whole world saw you. So we're talking about that situation. When a person is down on the mat, there's stuff, they've been caught. It's in the open. There is no denying it. This scripture is not talking about them. It's talking about everybody else. When that person's stuff is out there and it's easy to point the finger at them and it's clear they've got two choices, wallow in it or repent, what do we do? Do we kick them when they're down? Do we kick them when they're down? Because see, here's the thing. While we're kicking, our stuff is still hidden. How? Think about what you have to do, the mind you have to have. To kick them while they're down, to pile on, would you want that? And if you haven't had your moment, has anybody had stuff that people ended up knowing about? I mean, their ugly stuff that people ended up knowing about. Okay, if you haven't, your turn's coming. We spend most of our energy hiding stuff. We spend most of our energy avoiding people from knowing the real stuff. But once your stuff is out there, what do people do? Do they, I'm talking about spiritual, supposedly spiritual people, do they kick you while you're down? Anybody been kicked while they're down? Mm-hmm. If you were kicked while you were down, have you ever forgotten it? You don't forget it, do you? Now, I want to be clear about something, because it's very easy for us to get this wrong. This whole idea of being kicked while you're down. We're talking about a repentant heart. We're talking about somebody who realizes that they are wrong. Not when you're being defiant. So you don't get to say, ooh, people kicked me when I was down because they called you on your stuff. We're talking about you really are repentant. You are ready to come back. You are willing to come back, but they still want to pile on. So if you have a brother that's overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, so he's talking to us who are spiritual or those who want to be spiritual, desire to be spiritual, what are you supposed to do? Restore such an one in the spirit of what? Meekness. So what is your job as a spiritual person? To kick them while they're down? To point out everything that they did? This is your chance because now out in the open and you wanted to tell them all along and now they can't hide it, now they can't deny it? No. Restore. Get them back to their original place. So any of those defiant ones, because you got your stuff and you don't want nobody telling you about your stuff and you're all defiant, guess what? The point is you're supposed to get back to where you were. Your stuff has to be called out. And so you can't spend your time focusing on them and judging them for telling you. That's not the point. So we are to restore them, but not just any old kind of way. Oh, yeah, you need some restoration. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, if you're those that are spiritual, you want to be spiritual. You're one of those that's got all the meekness and all that list, right? Then how do you do what you do? Does it matter how you do it? How you do it tells us what's happening in here. Amen. Tells you about what's going to happen when we bite into that fruit. So restore them in the spirit of meekness. Now, don't get this wrong if you're one that needs to be restored. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not,
he's scared.
No. No, it's gentle strength. And when you got some mess that needs to be cleaned up, you got some faults that are out there in the open, and you're still defiant, you're good with the gentleness. You're good with that, but you're not good with the strength. You don't want to be told directly, here's the situation, here's what it is. You don't want to do that. So you get defiant and you start fighting back and judging the person for talking to you in the first place. You want them to apologize for telling you. So you're good with the gentleness. That makes you feel better, but you don't want the strength. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not I'm afraid to do what I'm supposed to do. It has to do with when you're meek, you're humble from the fact that there before the grace of God go I. It comes out of, yeah, you've done wrong, and I'm serious about this thing, but I love you. So I'm going to come at you like that, but your stuff is real. It stinks. You want me to tell you it smells good? So now you're going to judge me for being on you about your stuff. But I'm supposed to do so what? In meekness, which is not the same as weakness. I'm going to work on being meek, but don't ask me to be weak. And I'm sure that all probably could say that. And some are good at meekness, but they have no conviction, no strength, no truth, no assertiveness. So the job doesn't get done. You need to be both. That's why meekness is perfect. Gentle strength. Considering thyself. In other words, be meek, right? While, and this will help you be meek, truly meek, if you really actually look at the man in the mirror. Considering thyself means looking at you. It's a lot easier to be meek if you look at you, but we shield ourselves from ourselves. We live our lives like this, out, rarely in. And even when we look in, we look through lenses that are basing things about on what's happening out there. We look at ourselves based on who's worse than us. So, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, while you're dealing with them, deal with them in meekness. And what should help you do so is looking at yourself. What chinks do you have in your armor? What stuff do you have that this stuff is exposed? What about your stuff? What if it was exposed? You ought to treat them the way you want to be treated, right? And you ought to treat them in a certain way, because if you don't, what if your stuff comes out? As a matter of fact, if you don't treat them the way you should, spiritual person, of course, if you don't do it, then you're not really being spiritual. All right, your time's coming. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This is what he said. He says, considering thyself what? Lest thou also be tempted, not with their thing. We all got a chink. What if that little chink got splayed wide open? Mm-hmm. So you should be imagining that could happen while you ready to kick that person while they're down. Because it's not just that you shouldn't kick them. You actually have specific instructions. You're supposed to be restoring them. This is only if you're a spiritual person. I mean, yeah, it could be he wasn't even talking to us. Because he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in his fault, ye which are spiritual. So you know what? Only talking to the spiritual people. You're supposed to restore them, but do so with meekness while you look at yourself in the mirror and see the truth about yourself. Because if you don't, then you will judge them too harshly. Then you will be too hard. Then you will not be gentle like you should, and you'll only have strength, and then your turn is coming. And we won't have any mercy for you either. So in the end, what am I saying? What is God saying? He's saying that we should be spiritual people. We should be spiritual fruit. And if you are led by the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, it will show in what? How you think about people, how you talk about people, and how you treat people. So we all have some work to do, right? Amen. We all have some work to do. We all have opportunity to get better.